He and his family were here for a number of years. They're good friends and served faithfully here. He was a deacon for a period of time, helped us on the pulpit committee during time of transition. And the Lord has him in the ministry of evangelism now, but we're glad that his schedule allowed him to be here to help fill in while Pastor is able to take a little bit of a break too. Brother Thomas is always a blessing. Looking forward to it.
Yes, sir. All right, good to see you tonight. It's good to be here. And many have asked, what are we doing in this area? And so we are in between meetings. Our next meeting is the last week of this month down in Duncan, South Carolina. And so we're just enjoying being in this part of the country. Been going over to chapel this week and hearing some good preaching. And Doc gave me a good crash course on choral conducting, as much as he can give me in about 45 minutes, and just trying to take in as much as I can. And it's good to be here on a Wednesday night. I appreciate Maranatha Baptist Church because of its investment in our family's life, just from the music, the King's Kids, every aspect of it, the preaching, and the financial support that comes each month is a blessing. Somebody would ask the question, Brother Thomas, if you could have somebody praying for you or the financial support, which one would you take? And the answer is yes. Just pray, and it's all a blessing. And so we're glad to be here tonight and just to be in the area and appreciate the opportunity to preach and just kind of share the burden of my heart tonight. I hope it's a blessing and a challenge. And if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to Numbers chapter number 20. We'll start there. Numbers chapter number 20. I think that one of the great privileges about being an evangelist, other than preaching in services on a regular basis, is traveling. And I love to travel. My family loves to travel. And one of the great things about being in between meetings is you can park your trailer wherever you want to. And it's kind of nice. And sometimes we pick a state park. If we have a long travel day, maybe a 12 or 15-hour day, we might break that up and just pick a spot on the map and say, boy, it'd be neat just to park the trailer right here tonight and just stay. And sometimes we do that. And about this time last year, we were traveling from Memphis, Tennessee, down to southern Georgia. And it was a long trip, and we had a couple of days to make it. And so we had the option of staying halfway. Now, halfway was just around northern Alabama, Georgia, where those two states converge. And I found a little state park in a town called Warrior, Alabama. Have you ever heard of Warrior, Alabama? Anybody? I'd never heard of it before. And there was a little state park there. And we do state parks, number one, because during the week, usually there's nobody there. And so we can have the whole place to ourselves. And they're usually pretty good, well taken care of. And so we picked that out on the map, and we made our way there. It took us about 4.5 or 5 hours, and this is one of those opportunities we had that we had to get up early the next morning and kind of make it down, and so this is just kind of practical things that an evangelist that lives in a trailer, logistics is our number one challenge, really. How are we going to get from point A to point B? How are the kids going to get their school? And so sometimes we'll stay in a place for one night. And we won't even put out the slide outs. Now, I'm thankful I've never had to stay in a Walmart parking lot yet. I used to dream about that. Man, I'm going to be able to do that one day. Well, we haven't stayed in a Walmart parking lot. The day might come. But sometimes when you're going to stay just for a night, we don't even unhook the truck. We'll just back into a campsite. We'll hook up our electricity so we can have some lights and we can cook. And we'll start a fire and basically we'll camp out for a night. And this is one of those occasions. We were just going to be there for a night. I didn't even open up the trailer. We were just going to kind of camp out, eat a little food, have a bonfire. And we found out at this particular state park in Warrior, Alabama, there was caverns that were there. And so, of course, my children found out about the caverns. And so they were all about it. Dad, tomorrow, can we go to the caverns before we leave? Can we go? Please, please, please. And so this is what I've learned to say. I'll give it some thought. That's a good way to just kind of buy yourself a little bit of time if you got young children. And so we gave it some thought, and the next morning we walked down to the office where the ranger was working at, and so we had questions about these caverns. And of course, they had little samples of rocks and a brochure, and the more the kids saw, the more excited that they got. And the ranger was telling us about all the different things that we would see if we paid to go down into the caverns, and I was good with all that. There was only one thing that I wanted to know, and what would you want to know? Exactly. There's a word that the world uses for that. They call it cheap. I'm cheap. But the Bible word is prudent or good stewardship. And so I want to know, I don't care what I'm going to see. I want to know how much it's going to cost for my family of five to go a half a mile down below the surface of the earth and be in the dark. And so If I remember correctly, it was a reasonable price, and so we did. I think maybe even our youngest got to go for free, and it was pretty amazing. We got down there. It was maybe an hour and a half, and they take you through all these caverns, and they show you all these different things, and it's really pretty neat. But you know what? There was an upfront cost before you go. They weren't going to let us go and enjoy all of the experiences of the cavern without paying a price. And I thought about that. There's a lot of things that I want to see God do in my life. I hope you want to see God do some things in your life. Answer some specific prayer. Use you in a specific way. Use your family. God, we want to see him answer some prayers in an unusual way. And I thought about this. Sometimes there's an upfront cost. And we think that it's just going to be automatic, that God is going to bless us. And sometimes he is going to bless us. He is a merciful and gracious God. But many times, if I'm going to see God work in my life, there's a cost I'm going to have to pay up front. And I want to highlight some of those tonight. I want you to look at the first one, the first price that we'll have to pay to have God's blessings in Numbers chapter 20, in verse number 2. We'll pick it up in verse number 2. Notice the Bible says, "And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord." Now, that's a real bad attitude to have. They're looking back to the old life, and they're looking back to maybe what could have been or what was, and they're looking back, and really it's irrational to think that. And really, it's illogical to think that way, but that's what they're thinking. They want to go, wish they were dead. Verse 5, "And wherefore have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place?" And then notice it says, "It is no place of seed or figs or vines or pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink." And so here they're really, they're making an argument and making a complaint. It's nothing like it's supposed to be. This is not the land of victory, and they're right, it's not. They forfeited their opportunity to go into the land of victory a few chapters before, and now this is the consequence of it. And they're so adamant, and their hearts are so hard, and they're complaining so much, it's almost like you're going to wait for lightning bolts to fall from the sky. And so here they are in verse number 6, "And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother." And the Bible says, "And speak ye." I circled those words in my Bible. That's very specific. "Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth its water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink." And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. So far, so good. And then in verse 10, "And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels." I believe that's in there for emphasis. Now, Moses is a little hot under the collar by this time. Have you ever got to the point where you've been absolutely pushed to your limits? Sometimes I allow my children to push me to my limits. And you know what? My wife kindly reminds me, if you're getting frustrated with your children, we'll need to lower our expectations or it just involve some more training, and that's good. But here's Moses. He's pushed to his limits. He's hot under the collar, and he says, "Come near, ye rebels." This is one of those times where you probably need to just take a step back and count to 10, take a couple deep breaths, but that's not where Moses is. I mean, he's through with it, and he says, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. So I can see Moses in rage. I can see Moses in fury taking that staff and coming down. "You want water? All right, I'm going to give you some water," and coming down on top of that rock with all the fury and power. And maybe he was going to try to break the staff over the rock. I don't know, but water came out. Water came out of it, and they got what they wanted. And Verse number 12, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." I think the first cost, really upfront cost, that I have to understand that has to be paid if I'm going to have God's blessing, it's going to be the cost of submission. The cost of submission. Now, it's interesting when you think about Moses. The Bible says in Numbers chapter number 12 that the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were on the face of the earth. So would you say that meekness was Moses' strength or his weakness? It was his strength. Meekness is strength under control. And so if we know a little bit about Moses, we know that he was born as a slave and he was raised in the house of Pharaoh. He was raised really with all of the emphasis and education that a king's son would have. I mean, that's how he was raised. And we know that Moses had a little bit of an anger problem. He saw one day an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, and what did he do to that Egyptian? He killed him, buried him in the sand. He looked to the left and looked to the right, but he didn't look up. And so here's a man that has taken the life of another man. Moses is no soft man. Moses has had a tremendous education and background, and then he flees to the wilderness and becomes a shepherd farmer, working outdoors in the sun for many years, and so he's hardened. This is not a soft man, but God says that he's the meekest man. And that's strength under control. And so Moses, if you want to say his strength, it is his meekness. You know what Moses failed in this chapter? He failed in his strength. He didn't utilize that meekness, except instead of utilizing it, he steps out under the authority, and rather than submit, he flies off in anger, and Moses failed in his strength. And when we do that, guess what? We lose the blessing of God. Sometimes we say, well, this is my strength and this is my weakness. You know what I've learned in just a few short years in serving the Lord? Sometimes God will take your weakness and make it a strength, and then God will take your strength and really it's your weakness. And so that's what Moses is experiencing here. And if you and I are going to see God work and not have a negative consequence, we're going to have to pay the price of submission. Submission is willingly placing yourself under the authority of another. I don't like that. I like to be my own boss. I like to do things my way. But you know, there is protection in our submission to God's authority. It's a cost that we're going to have to pay. Just place ourselves under God's authority, and by His grace, just keep ourselves there, the place of blessing. And Moses, you know what he did for just a few moments? He stepped out of it. And the consequence was that he would never go into the promised land physically. Now you look at the New Testament in the Transfiguration. He got to see it, but not in his physical body. But here there's the consequence. And you and I are going to have to pay sometimes the price of submission. Take your Bibles and turn from here over to the book of Job. I've tried to arrange everything in order tonight as we go through the scripture. The book of Job. Job had to pay a price. Job chapter number 42. Job chapter number 42. There's the cost of submission. And then you come to Job chapter number 42, and up to this point, there's kind of been some back and forth conversation. In Job chapter 3, if you were to study the whole book in its context, Job begins to ask the question, why? And he begins to ask God, why? And rightly so. We would all, if we were in Job's shoes, ask the question, why? And then if you were to look all the way in through, all the way to Job chapter number 38, Job is done asking questions, and now God steps on the scene and asks some questions. And he basically says, God, to Job, hey, you've had some questions for me. Now it's my turn. You sit back. I got some questions for you. Where were you when the foundations of the earth were formed and all these things? And then the conversation changes again when you come to Job chapter 42 and verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, notice, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? And then here's Job's admission. Therefore I have uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I know not. God begins to ask Job about three chapters full of questions that Job cannot answer, and makes Job feel about this big. And Job comes to the Lord in chapter 42, and you know what he says? God, you're right. And he's admitting that God was right, and all that he was doing, as painful as it was and as uncomfortable as it was. And sometimes when I really want to see God work in my life, I'm going to have to pay, number one, the price of submission, and number two, I'm going to have to pay the price of admission. Now, I'm not talking about it, the admission you pay to get into a school or to a sporting event. I'm talking about stating a truth, admitting that. And Job says, you're right, Lord. Essentially, I have no idea what I'm talking about. Notice what he says in verse number 4. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. And then verse 5, Job says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Well, you know what was happening in Job's life? All of his theories about God were becoming realities. And Job had to pay the price of admission. And I'm glad that God's in control. I'm glad that he can see the end from the beginning, and we just see one small speck of it. But from time to time, guess what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to just admit that God is, and God is good, and he knows what's going on. And guess what? Sometimes we don't. And that's got to be okay sometimes. And I think about Job. I think about David. David in Psalm 22 and verse 6, when he got a good picture of God, you know what he said? He said, behold, I am a worm. In Isaiah chapter number 6, when he was in the throne room of God and got a glimpse of God, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. Isaiah says, woe is me. Peter, when he was in the boat with the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter number 5, fishing, Peter said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Paul called himself the least of all the apostles. And you know what? We're going to have to get to the point, if we really want to see God work and move, we have to just come to the place where we admit God's good, God's great, he's got it under control, and I don't. I find this prayer coming out of my heart more than any other prayer. Lord, I need wisdom. Wisdom to raise the family. Wisdom to make decisions that I really don't know how to make. And I just confess to the Lord, sometimes I don't know the end from the beginning, and I'm just going to try to obey the best I can. And you know what? We just admit it, and God will use it. God will use an attitude of submission, and he'll use an attitude of transparency and admission. But take your Bibles from here and turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Some upfront cost to seeing the Lord work, and you can probably add to this list extensively. Psalm number 51, very clearly, the heading says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. So absolutely, this is a low point in David's life. There's already been consequences of sin that have happened before. David pens this psalm. There is a newborn child that loses its life. There's all kinds of terrible things that are beginning to happen that are just starting this downward spiral. But David does the right thing, and he doesn't run, and he doesn't retaliate, but he gets his heart right. And in Psalm 51, he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Boy, I read Psalm 51. You know what I see? I see a couple things. I see urgency. Boy, David knew he had crossed the line in a big way, and he wasn't just kind of dilly-dallying and resting on his laurels and just maybe thinking about it. He knew he wasn't right with God, and there was some urgency now in his life to get right with God. Every time you read the Psalms and you see that word, oh God, you see it in verse number 1. You see it in verse 10. Oh God, down in verse number 14. Oh God, verse 15. Oh Lord, you know what that is? That's urgency. That's intensity. David wanted to get his heart right with God as quick as he could. And so David was willing to pay a price to see God begin to work in his life. There's the price of submission, the price of admission, and there's the price of confession. Now, we know that. We know that we're to confess our sins. But you know what? Sometimes that's easier said than done. I enjoy parenting, and sometimes I'll just kind of double-check my children again, and I'll bring them up, and I'll ask them a couple questions. I know they messed up, and I'm given a chance just to come clean with me. And I ask them, I'll say, sometimes, well, what'd you do? And I'm not saying I got bad kids, but they're not perfect. And they need some correction for sure. And I'll say, well, what'd you do? And they'll look down, and it's hard for them to confess. And I tell them, I say, if you'll just tell me the truth, there'll be mercy. But if you lie to me, it's going to be worse. But you can see their eyes calculating, and they're kind of looking at the ground, trying to figure out what they're going to do next. And if you've been a parent, you can understand that. It's just hard to confess. But you know what? David understood there was some urgency. He understood the reality was that it wasn't Bathsheba's fault. It wasn't anybody else's fault, but it was his own fault. He says in verse number 2, "Watch me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." And really, you know, there's nobody else to blame but us. And sometimes we're going to have to pay the price of confession. We're going to have to clean up the windows of the soul so we can see out and see clearly. And it's a price to pay. You say, well, why is that important? Well, if you look at the psalm, look at verse number 7. You kind of see a request and then a result. In verse 7, David says, "Purge me with hyssop, the result, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Our kids were parked over just a few miles down the road in Dwight Smith's yard. And if y'all know the Smiths, we have a couple of boys with them here tonight with us. And there's a creek that runs through the backyard. And one thing you never tell boys or girls when there's a creek around is not to get wet, because that's out the door. They're going to get wet. And so our kids have been playing at the creek. Yesterday, my wife left me for about 2 hours with the kids. And, yeah, they'll be okay, honey. They'll be playing in the creek. And my daughter, she comes running up after about an hour and a half, and she's kind of screaming intensely, and she says, "I got itchies all over me," and then we get her taken care of, and then I hear some screams coming from way down in the creek, and that's Vance, and I don't know if he's drowning or getting mauled by some kind of wild animal or whatever, but he's getting itchies all over him, and they wanted to come in. You know what they wanted to do? They wanted to take a shower. I don't know if there was bugs on him or they had just gotten into some grass. I don't know what it was, but they wanted to get clean. Have you ever been so dirty you just want to get clean? David says, "Wash me, and I'll be white as snow." He continues in verse number 8, "Make me to hear joy and gladness." Sometimes we don't hear it, do we? We miss it. There's anxiety, there's fears, there's unsettledness in our hearts, and we don't have the joy of the Lord. We're not glad. David says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness." And then he says, "That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." There's a request and a result, but there's a price to pay, the price of confession. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Notice the result, verse 13. "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Boy, if that's just a reason right there, just one, to make sure we're right with God and pay the price of confession. Because guess what? Our lights are supposed to burn bright. But when we don't pay the price of submission and admission and confession, guess what? The lights aren't burning too bright. They're dim. And if there's anything that this county and this city and this church needs, it needs Christians that burn with a bright power, burn with brightness. And David says, "I'll take care of these things, and Lord, restore unto these things to me." But he had to pay a price, the price of confession. I think it's human nature to try to cover it. We try to make light of any little thing that comes into our life, and anything that's interesting, anything that we try to cover, it seems like the Holy Spirit's working to uncover. And it's just natural to try just to make not a big deal out of it, and we'll just sweep it under the rug. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And we need the mercy of God, the price of confession. Take your Bibles again and turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And I know I'm preaching to the Wednesday night crowd tonight, the crowd that believes in prayer and believes in faithfulness and believes in those things. But you, like I, hopefully, we want to see God work. And we want God's blessings. And we don't want our labor to be in vain. But I think there's an understanding that we must have that there's some upfront costs that we have to pay before we see some of those things. Psalm 139, a psalm of David. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest me my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. You know what David is essentially saying? God, you know me better than I even know myself. I can't even explain it. And God knows us that way. But you know what? There's a price that has to be paid sometimes here. And you see it at the very end of the psalm. In verse 23, the psalmist writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thought." Hey, you want a prayer that would be answered specifically and almost immediately? Pray that prayer. You pray that one. And hold on tight, because the Holy Spirit is going to bring some things to surface. And that's what he's praying. Search me, know me, try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know what this is? It's the price of inspection. Now, one of the things I hated when I was in basic training, I hated inspection. The drill sergeant would come along, and whether it was a uniform inspection, checking all your buttons, I think all the uniforms have Velcro now, it'd be real easy. And so everything just kind of Velcros down nice and tight, and they would have uniform inspection. You would have a weapon inspection. They would check out your weapon. You would have a footlocker inspection. If you're an ambassador student in the dorm, there's white glove inspection. And so inspection, it's kind of an intense time, and I think the drill sergeants were always looking for something wrong. It's kind of their job. They were to point out these details and to help us. They weren't there to hurt us as much as we thought they were. They were there to help us. And I hated inspection, but it was necessary. It was necessary. And it's necessary for the Christian to open his or her heart up for the Lord to inspect. He already knows anyway. But he wants those things to surface in our own minds so we can clean them up and get them out of the way, because God wants to work in us and God wants to work through us. We're vessels, and so we have to pay the price of inspection. From time to time, we get opportunities to fly. I love to fly, but I do not like getting to the airplane. And so if you've flown recently, you know what I'm talking about. I like getting on the plane. I like sitting and relaxing. It's a change from being behind a steering wheel. A lot of times it's quiet and just good time for maybe some conversation. But I don't like going through airport security. It makes me nervous. When we were going to Honduras just a few weeks ago with my son, I was the guy that had to carry the extra duffel bag with 30 deflated soccer balls and pumps and all the toys. And as soon as I get off the airplane in Honduras, guess who they call? They want to check their bags. And so there's an inspection process. You're not going to fly the friendly skies unless you go through it. And nowadays, you take your computer out of your bag. You take your shoes off. You take your belt off. Before you go into the gate, you have to go through all kinds of security. And I know TSA gets a bad rap, but I'm glad they're there. The safest place anywhere in the world is going to be in an airport once you get inside those doors. And so I'm glad they're there, and they'll check you out, and they'll do all this, and they'll send your stuff through, and you feel like you're kind of almost in your pajamas by the time you get to where you're going. Then you have to go through one type of metal detector, and then you have to go through the one where you raise your arms up like this. And I always have to ask myself, I like to carry pocket knives and weapons. Lord, did I leave all those weapons home? Please help me to remember. And so you go through all that, and then finally when you get on the other side, you have the privilege of getting on an airplane. And I love to fly. I like to look out the windows and see the different paranamas there, the sun and the moon and the stars and the cities down below. But guess what? You won't see it unless you go through the inspection process. And I think sometimes the Christian misses out on the big picture because we don't allow God to inspect our hearts. It's an upfront call sometimes. We're being revival meetings and you always want to see God work and move, and you want to see God work and move in your own family, but there's always going to be some cost. Are you willing to pay the price of submission? Staying in that safe spot right where God wants you, in a local church, serving and growing and just taking all that you are and all that you aren't and just placing yourself under the authority and submit to the will of God. Are you willing to pay that price? Are you willing to pay the price of confession just to come clean with God? Are you willing to pay the price of inspection? Let God search your heart and know you and bring those things to the surface. We could go into other areas, but for the sake of time tonight, we won't go. We could talk about the price of isolation. What Jonah was isolated. Solitary confinement in the belly of a fish. And you know what's interesting about Jonah? He tried to run as far from God as he could, and God sent a wind, and God sent a fish, but the farther that Jonah ran from God, the longer he had to be in the belly of that fish. And the farther that we try to get away from God, the longer it's going to take to get us back to where we need to be. But he spent some time in solitary confinement in the belly of a fish. I would get everything in my life absolutely right in the first 5 seconds if a fish swallowed me, if I hit the ocean without a boat. But Jonah had to pay the price of isolation. Elijah, after Mount Carmel in the wilderness to hear the still, small voice of God, had to pay the price of isolation. Jacob, before he crossed over the brook, he was there left alone to wrestle with God. There's a price. Do you spend time alone with God on a regular basis in prayer and meditation? Hey, if we want to see God work, we're going to have to pay the price. I'm glad ultimately the price was paid in salvation when Jesus paid it with his precious blood. But hey, I'm like you. I don't want to live my life in vain. I don't want to continue to go through the Christian life, and sometimes it seems like you're spinning your wheels and maybe you're not seeing the results that you want to see and things aren't happening that the way you want them to happen. But are you paying the price? Are you investing the time? Are you isolating yourself? Are you staying right with God? Are you staying in the place of admission and confession and all those things? And I believe as we study the Scripture and we see the men and the women that do those things and they pay that upfront cost, guess what the result is? Boy, they see God work in amazing and unusual ways. That's what I want. How about you? Are you willing to pay the price? That day down in Alabama, when we were in that little cavern and we went down about a half a mile into the earth and they took you through different rooms. They had the cathedral room where all these stalagmites and stalactites would come up for the ground and come down from the ceiling. And they had one room, one big cavern they called the wedding room, and it was beautiful. And there was a place where they would take you and you could see bats and you could see all these other unusual creatures that live under the ground. And you could see all kinds of interesting things. There was one occasion where they would turn the lights out just for a little bit. And boy, you're just down a half a mile underneath the earth, so there's no ambient light. It's dark. And the kids loved it. We came out the other side, and we were glad that we did it. We saw some things that we probably wouldn't see anywhere else. But you know what we had to do? We had to pay the price. And if we're going to see some things in our Christian life, there's going to be a price to pay. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Lord, we thank you for your